with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question, and maybe with a show of hands. How many of you, during the course of this past week, asked God for some suffering? Amazing. Oh, you did not. Lies from the back. Yes. No, of course, we don't ask for that stuff, do we? We don't ask for suffering. As a matter of fact, I'd say we'd probably do our level best to avoid suffering as best as we can. Well, this week as I was studying, I ran across some very interesting quotes that I'd like to share with you tonight on the issue of suffering in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian. But I want to begin with this one, okay? The quote goes this way. I have some good news for you. When the Word says that we are to share in Christ's suffering, that's 1 Peter, by the way, that it's referencing there, it means that we are to enter into the victory that Jesus bore for us on the cross. The only suffering that Christians should encounter in sharing His victory is spiritual. That's what the Word is talking about when it says that we are to share in Christ's suffering. In other words, the only suffering for a believer is the spiritual discomfort brought by resisting the pressures of the flesh, not a physical suffering or a mental suffering. Jesus has already borne for us all the suffering in the natural and mental realms on the cross. Our inheritance as believers is a lack of physical and mental suffering on this earth. God wants you to have your best life now. Now, I wonder how many here might have a problem, biblically, or perhaps experientially, with Joel Osteen's view of Christian suffering there. Anybody have a concern? Good. That's good. In quite a decidedly different vein, this is a quote from D.L. Moody. I thought when I became a Christian that I had nothing to do but just to lay my oars at the bottom of the boat and float sweetly along. But I soon found that I would have to go against the current. You know, I think sometimes we get the notion as Christians, or perhaps maybe we've believed some errant teaching on the subject, that becoming a Christian is supposed to be this bed of roses that is devoid of any sort of suffering. A.W. Tozer, I told you there's a lot of quotes, A.W. Tozer had this to say about that misconception among Christians. Within the New Testament, there is no indication that Christians should expect to be healthy, wealthy, and successful in this present age. Christ never told His disciples that they would get an Academy Award for their performances, but He did tell them to expect to have trouble. This age is interested in success, not suffering. Probably many of us can identify with James and John, who wanted the choice seats in the kingdom. In fact, we might even ask for reclining chairs and pleasing music. Now, obviously, suffer is not a word we prefer to have in our vocabulary. Would you agree? We don't like it. We don't like the sound of it. We don't want to deal with it. We want our lives to be free of that. And I think Warren Wiersbe, another quote, was speaking of many in the church when he said this. For some reason, many new and old believers alike have the idea that trusting Christ means the end of their battles. In reality, it means the beginning of new battles. And he's absolutely right. But there are some quotes that are far greater, far more important to us in this regard than any of those. Jesus, I'm sure we've heard of Him. Jesus, in John 16:33, gave this warning and encouragement to His followers. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation and trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Paul reminds Timothy and you and me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that what we should expect as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Probably not a memory verse for most people, I would suspect. It's not one of the promises that we, you know, like to be reminded of, perhaps. Now, I would say, and I, knowing most of you, you would probably agree, that the issue of Christian suffering in the Bible is pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward. But of course, history bears out that through centuries, believers have faced suffering. They have faced persecution. And I am confident that, whether it was Jesus or Paul, he wanted believers in any century to be prepared to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true, and I'm sure most of us have already thought of this, but that isn't an issue we think about too much in our country. That kind of suffering isn't something that we deal with that much in comparison to the severe kinds of suffering that many people in the world are suffering for their faith this very moment, right now. However, I'm sure you would also agree with me that there does seem to be more and more hostility towards Christianity, towards Christians, towards Jesus Christ in our country. Would you agree with that? We see that over time as it builds. I believe that it is entirely possible that we could very well be facing increasing opposition to the cause of Christ, even in our democratic country, as time goes on. The biggest question then is, are you prepared to suffer for Jesus? Are you prepared to suffer for Jesus Christ? This evening, we're going to take a look at verses 28 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. I believe in these verses, we're going to find some good insight on this issue, but I think we're also going to find some encouragement in this issue. Anytime we talk about suffering, you know, the Lord will always bring with that some encouragement because He knows how we react to the subject. And so that is here as well. So would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word and to teach us tonight. Father, I want to thank You so much for this time of worship that we've had. Lord, I thank You for that final song. Father, that You are all that we need. Lord, just give us Jesus as our focus of our life, as our sole pursuit, as our greatest love, so that, Lord, we might be prepared for whatever comes down the path. If it is suffering, if it is difficult, if it is trials and tribulations, Lord, because we have our eyes fixed firmly on You, Lord, we might be prepared for these things. And Lord, I do ask that tonight as we look at Your Word that You would instruct us on this issue from Your perspective. Lord, we all have our perspective on suffering. We all have our opinions on trials and what we think of them. Father, help us see them from Your perspective. Let us see the truth and the reality of them. Father, we offer this time to You. May You work in our hearts. In Your Son's name. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and begin reading at verse 27. We actually studied that verse last week. But for the sake of context, because that's kind of in the middle of Paul's thought here, why don't we go ahead and read verse 27 just for context's sake. Paul writes, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Now, guys, as we look at this passage tonight, I want us to see four specific things in regards to this issue of suffering. Four things that to our human nature are completely and totally counterintuitive. Four things that you and I would never come up with in a million years on our own, because these are things from God's perspective. This is how God looks at this issue. But there are also four things that should be incredibly encouraging to us as believers. If you're into lists, well, you're in luck. Here's the four things. Number one, we have no need to be alarmed of our adversaries. We have no need to be alarmed of our opponents, if you will. Number two, the outcome of your situation, the outcome of my situation, is in God's hands. Those are capable hands, by the way. Number three, suffering for Jesus Christ, believe it or not, is a gift. Suffering for Jesus Christ is a gift. And number four, we are not alone. Suffering is shared. We're not alone in this. So why don't we begin tonight by looking at the first of those. Don't be alarmed by your adversaries. In verse 27, you notice that Paul is instructing the Philippian believers to live godly lives that were worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, as Paul said those words, I'm sure he realized, he recognized that if those Philippian believers do that, if they actually live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he knows there's going to be backlash. He knows that there is going to be a negative response to that from those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in verse 28 there, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. Or as the King James Version has it, do not be terrified of your adversaries. Now, that word terrified certainly brings up a lot of pictures and emotions for us, doesn't it? We have all been there. Anyone been terrified before? Anybody ever dealt with fear before? Anyone ever dealt with dread before? We all have. But you know, the Greek word that Paul is using here did not mean this abject terror, you know, that screaming into the night kind of terror that we have a tendency to think of. But it does refer to a serious concern, something that we take seriously. What I found interesting about this word is that it was frequently used of a startled horse. If you've ever ridden a horse before, then you know, it can be the smallest of things that can cause a horse to become afraid and throw the rider and take off running, right? A mouse running across the trail can be enough to spook a horse. And that's what the word here kind of means. And if you think about it, for the Christians in Paul's day, for these Philippian believers that he's writing to, would you say that they often had very good, perfectly clear human reasons to be terrified? Because persecution was rampant in that time. They often had reasons to be terrified of being beaten for their faith, of being imprisoned for their faith, of even being executed by opponents of Jesus Christ for their faith. Others, of course, face somewhat what we might consider less serious consequences or circumstances. Family members, friends, employees or neighbors or whatever who would ridicule them and disown them and have nothing to do with them. But whatever the circumstances were that they were dealing with, Paul's point here is really clear, isn't it? It's very clear. As children of God, we have no reason whatsoever to be alarmed or fearful over those who would oppose us. Now, I am sure that you have probably noticed in your own life, I have in mine, that when you are fearful, it paralyzes you, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? That fear that just grips you and you don't know what to do. You don't know to go to the left or to the right. You're terrified. And it renders you ineffective. Guys, if you fear your adversaries, then you may fail to take a stand for Christ when it's necessary. If you fear your opponents, it becomes very easy to justify watering down God's Word so that you don't offend anybody. If you are afraid and terrified of the opponents of the Gospel, then you run the very real risk of compromising your obedience to the God, to His Word, just so you can fit in, so you don't make waves. If you fear the enemies of the cross, you are not going to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will remain silent. You will not tell them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that there is an eternal destiny in heaven that God wants to give to those who would believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're not going to say a word. But guys, as Paul says here, we do not need to be alarmed by our adversaries. Why? I mean, it's one thing to make a statement, right? Why? Why do we not need to fear? Well, Paul doesn't give us that answer in its entirety here, but I really believe that the answer for this is given in what I think is one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible. Romans 8:31 reminds us of this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you see? It's the same dichotomy that Paul's talking about. Opposition. Adversaries. But Paul says, hey, wait a minute. If God is on your side, if God is for you, the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe is for you, then who could possibly be against you? Who could possibly be an opponent that could really do you harm of any significant nature, is what Paul is saying. Guys, we can and we should find great comfort in knowing that the God of the universe is in control. And I like to mention this a lot. You know me well enough to know that I do. Because I think it is one of the most comforting things in the world for a believer, and it is something that we set aside far too often, that God is sovereign. And you belong to Him. You're the apple of His eye, man. You're in the palm of His hand and He loves you. To think that He was going to allow someone to harm you in a way that would threaten your salvation, that would be anything outside of His will, is preposterous. Because He is all-powerful. The God who created the earth, who created everything you see in it, who created you, has that strength. He has that power to give you the strength or the protection that you need to handle any adversity that you would come across. So, guys, when it comes to the issue of suffering in your life, first of all, let us remember, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by your adversaries. Don't be alarmed that somebody would come and say something against you for your beliefs in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you are living your life in a godly way, as Paul said to Timothy, if you endeavor to live in a godly fashion, you will suffer persecution. Not you might. Not there's a decent chance. Not the odds are. You will. My suspicion for myself is lack of persecution in my life probably says more loudly about my light not shining bright than it does about any liberties we enjoy in this country or any other external issue. But guys, we have nothing to be afraid of whatsoever. Instead, we should be taking comfort in the second thing that Paul brings up here. We take comfort in knowing that the outcome is in God's hands. Notice again the second half of verse 28 there. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too, from God. See, one of the things that we need to understand as believers is that those who oppose God, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, are headed for destruction. Now, that may not be PC to say anymore, you know, even in church. You know, let's not talk about hell. We certainly don't want to talk about judgment and all that stuff. Well, too bad. That's what it says. You know, it's the truth. It doesn't mean I'm not taking it lightly. I'm not being flippant. It is the truth. Literally, Paul is saying here that they are under God's judgment. And guys, we need a reminder like that because you know what? Flat out, sometimes we don't believe it. We don't. We believe oftentimes based on what we see, not what the Word of God says, but what we see, maybe what we feel, we mistakenly think that those who have rejected God are getting away with it. You ever felt like that? King David did. Looked at the world around him and said, "What in the world? Look at all these people rejecting the Lord, want nothing to do with Him, they oppose God's people, and look how well they're doing." We sometimes forget that there is destruction. Psalm 73 is a good psalm that really helps us see that even though the wicked may seem to prosper on this earth, their ultimate end is this destruction that Paul is speaking of. Let me just read a few verses to you from Psalm 73 so that we can be reminded of this truth again. David writes, starting at verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." By the way, that was not a criticism back then. Today it would be, but back then that meant, hey, you got lots of money and food, you're doing well, okay? Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men are, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore His people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth." Now, you may hear those words and say, "Well, Tony, that really isn't all that encouraging. That sort of a scenario doesn't encourage me that much." And you may have even thought those very same things a time or two as you looked at the world around you. But then we skip down to verse 16 of Psalm 73 where David continues and says, "When I pondered to understand all of this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When aroused, You will despise their form." The Bible's real clear. There is destruction ahead for those who have rejected Jesus and troubled and persecuted those who belong to Him. God's judgment on them is certain. But guys, that alone is not that encouraging. You know, I suppose when we're really getting slammed or something, maybe when we're dealing with the issue of persecution, we might say, "Well, sure, you'll get yours," or something along those lines. But we need something else for this to really be encouraging. We need a contrast here, and there is a contrast to the destruction of the wicked that we see, both in verse 28 where he says that there is destruction for them, but what? Salvation for you. Consider that same contrast from Psalm 37. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and He saves them because they take refuge in Him. Guys, there's your contrast. There's our encouragement. We see the salvation of the righteous for those who have put their faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And guys, that should encourage us and give us joy when we are facing persecution, when we are facing suffering of any kind, knowing that it is a sign that we truly belong to the Lord, that we are suffering. Ultimately, as you can see here, the outcome is in whose hands? God's. Who's responsible for judgment and salvation? God. The end is already known. He has already defeated the enemy. Amen? His church will prevail. And that's not just hyperbole. It is fact. It has already been declared. Hear this, guys. We do not need to fear our opponents. Because our Almighty God has already determined the final result. He already knows. He doesn't already just know how it's going to end. He's already decreed how it is going to end. And you belong to Him. Guys, we need to remember that. Whether it's a suffering of trials and tribulations, whether it's persecution, whatever it is, we need to remember this. Sure, we might look out there and see the people in the world doing evil, vile, heinous things and hating the Lord and prospering, it would seem. Irrelevant. For just a moment, they have a little bit of what this world throws at those who follow after it. But they do not have salvation. They do not have comfort. They do not have peace. And they do not have the God of the universe on their side, protecting them, caring for them, and taking them home safely someday. That little phrase right there at the end of verse 28, where Paul says, "And that too from God," reminds us that God is in control. It all comes from Him. Those who reject Him face judgment. Those who accept Jesus Christ experience His wonderful salvation. Sure, we are going to face difficulty and suffering here, guys. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but you'd know I was lying if I said that. But we can look forward to a walk with God here. And we can look forward to a blessed eternity with Him forever. That is the reality. That is the truth. That is your destiny. So you don't need to be afraid of those who would oppose us as believers. We can take courage that God has everything under control. But there is another truth here that I want us to see, that we really do need to understand if we are going to stand firm while enduring suffering, and that is this. Suffering for the sake of Christ is a gift. Suffering for the sake of Christ is a gift. Now that may sound like the most bizarre thing you've ever heard in your life, but we see it here in verse 29 if you read with me. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake. The word I want you to notice there is granted. See that word? Granted. Suffering for Christ's sake is not considered accidental. And it is not God's divine judgment on you. It's not God saying, you know, I'm going to attack this person because I'm mad at them. That's not what we see here. Paul refers to this kind of suffering as really being a sign of God's favor. Now, like I told you before, these are not things we would ever come up with on our own. These would have to be things that would be revealed to us by God Himself for us to ever understand it and see it. The Greek word translated granted there is derived from the words that mean grace or favor. It is a gift bestowed. Believing on Christ and suffering for Him are both associated with the grace of God. Now, I would ask you if you believe that, but I would suspect for most of us, we kind of struggle with that a little bit. This is the grace of God in my life? That I'm suffering? That maybe I took a stand for what was right and I'm getting beaten down? Or maybe there's a trial that God has allowed into my life that is just really wrecking havoc in my life? And I'm supposed to see this as grace, as a gift from a God who loves me? We might struggle with that. But guys, that is what it says right here. That is the truth as it is written in God's Word. How many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? A lot of you. If you don't, when she was a Christian teenager, she was paralyzed in a really bad diving accident. She remained paralyzed for the rest of her life, of course. Now, that may seem like a bad thing, right? We might look at that and say, why would the Lord allow that kind of suffering in the life of one of His very own children? But I want you to listen to the perspective it gave her about life, because I think she probably wouldn't have gained it any other way. She says, when life is rosy, we may slide by with knowing about Jesus, with imitating Him, and quoting Him, and speaking of Him. But only in the fellowship of suffering will we know Jesus. We identify with Him at the point of His deepest humiliation. The cross, symbol of His greatest suffering, becomes our personal touch point with the Lord of the universe. Guys, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, whether it is through persecution or God-allowed hardship in your life, is a privilege. It is a gift. I don't expect any of you to be smiling at me right now. This is hard stuff. Because this touches us where we live, doesn't it? Because we all struggle with hardships. We all struggle with trials. We all struggle with suffering. But it is a privilege and a gift that might be hard for us to accept. You might be saying to yourself, you know what? How in the world can that be true? That is contrary to everything I've ever heard, everything I've ever felt, everything I've ever been told. We're to avoid suffering. We run from it. My word, sometimes you wonder if our entire country has been built just to insulate ourselves from any kind of suffering that we might encounter. How could this possibly be a privilege or a gift? Well, let me answer that question with the words of the Apostle Peter. Words which, by the way, contradict the false teaching that Christians should never suffer in any way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." And in case you weren't clear, fiery ordeals are not good. Okay? Just in case you were wondering. "Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So, how is suffering a gift? How is suffering a privilege? Well, according to Peter here, if you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, it says that the blessing of God and the blessing of His Spirit rest upon you. Now, we say those words a lot as Christians, you know, but I think in the process it loses a little bit of its meaning. Paul did not say these things lightly, or Peter rather. He was saying that if you are suffering for the cause of Christ, there is a special blessing that is upon your life. There is a special anointing, a special touch of God upon your life. I can't tell you what exactly all of that is or what it's going to look like, but it's true. It is a gift that He wants to give. And the privilege is that Peter says that in that process of suffering, we will be glorifying the name of the Almighty God with our life, with how we live. Now, it's important to notice there, of course, that there can be suffering, as Peter says, that's kind of brought on by our own goofiness, by our own sin, and other things. Okay, you know, I've run into all sorts of people that will say, you know, I went out and I did this because I wanted to, or I felt it was a good thing, which is completely contrary to Scripture. How come I'm suffering now? Well, you reap what you sow, right? When we decide to ignore the Lord and we do what we want, we reap what we sow. That's not what Peter's talking about here. What Peter is saying is that suffering for the sake of Christ is a gift. And it is a privilege. When we understand that, when we believe it, that's the harder part. Despite what our minds and bodies are telling us in the process, we can have joy even in the midst of suffering, no matter what it is. But there is one last thing here that Paul wants us to understand in these verses. Something that I think is far too easily overlooked. I really do. But I think it is so very, very important, especially in this day and age when I think so much of this is missing. But I think we need to realize that we do not suffer alone, guys. Suffering is shared. I want you to notice how Paul encourages the Philippian believers there in verse 30. He says, you are experiencing or having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, the Philippian believers, they had seen the persecution Paul went through for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sharing of the gospel. And of course, they had heard about the current persecution he was going through while he's in prison, writing this letter in a dungeon in Rome. And now they are beginning to experience it themselves. Now that persecution isn't just happening to a friend of theirs. It is now beginning to happen in their life. And we point this out because when you suffer for the sake of Christ, when you suffer through trials that God has allowed in your life, have you noticed that it is the easiest thing in the world to think that you are all alone in it? That you're all by yourself. That you've got to go through this all by yourself. But we need to remember, guys, that is simply not true. It is not true. We need to remember, first of all, that there are believers all over this planet who are suffering for the cause of Christ also. All over the place. That's one of the reasons why we support missions. That's one of the reasons why we should, you know, go. Ron's got a mission trip, all that kind of stuff. These are things we should be thinking about, involving ourselves in. Not merely for the ministry they produce, but for the fact of the matter that another part of the body of Christ might be suffering. Another part of the body of Christ needs to be ministered to in some way. Of course, others throughout the ages have suffered for their faith in Jesus Christ. All of God's children, inasmuch as they're desiring to live godly lives, Paul said, encounter suffering and trials and tribulation. And so we should be encouraged by those who have suffered for the sake of Christ and remained steadfast, who stood firm even in that situation. Guys, this is one of the reasons that Jesus gave us the church. The church was not created by Jesus Christ so we could have pretty buildings, so we could have big budgets, so we could have wonderful activities. He created the church so that you could be it and that we could be together as believers, supporting one another, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another. Far too often today in this country, the church is just kind of, hey, how you doing? And we're gone. It show up for a meeting or two a week, and then we just go on about our lives. That isn't what the Lord created the church for. And Paul here is mentioning something that we need to take advantage of. If you are suffering in your life right now, if there's some sort of suffering you're dealing with, maybe a trial that God has allowed, or maybe you're even dealing with some persecution in some way, shape, or form, know that you are not alone. You are in this with other believers. And so when you are in that place, when you are suffering, and you begin to hear that wicked whisper in your ear, you know the one I'm talking about? The one that says, you know what? You're the only one who's suffering. You're the only one who's dealing with this. You're the only one who's felt this kind of pain. You're the only one that has to deal with it. And you know what? On top of that, maybe God's mad at you. And that's why you're dealing with it. Maybe you did something wrong. And that's why you're suffering. You know that whisper? You need to realize where that's coming from, guys. You need to realize that what you were hearing is a lie of Satan being whispered into your ear, intended to undermine and destroy, if possible, your faith and your trust in God, and to rob you of God's blessing on your life as a result of this gift of suffering, and the privilege of glorifying God in the midst of it. Guys, Satan would like nothing better than for you to descend into this pity party for yourself. Kind of just wallow in there in your pain and misery. Because you know what? When you're in that place, you will never see things for what they really are. You will never see them as God portrays them right here in His Word. Guys, we all share in this suffering. And I suspect that we will see our shared suffering for the cause of Christ only increase as we get closer and closer to His return. It isn't going to get better. It's going to get worse. And that's not some doom and gloom thing. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Things aren't going to get wonderful all of a sudden someday and then get worse way off in the future. Things will steadily descend into the horrible ways of the world that we are already seeing. So, let's draw closer to the Lord, man. That song, Jesus, is all I need. Give me Jesus. That's all that is necessary. And if I'm following after Him, hungering and thirsting after Him, that's right where I should be. And let's draw closer to one another. Not in some superficial way, not because we share an enjoyment of football, whatever, but in a very real, vulnerable way where we actually come to the realization that, you know what? I am suffering, but you know what? I know this person and this person are suffering also. And the Lord's strengthening them. And so I have every reason to believe that God's going to strengthen me. And you can see how that begins in the body of believers to encourage and strengthen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 tells us this. And I think this is so apropos for us today. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Guys, what day is that? That's the return of Jesus Christ. The closer we get to Him coming back, the worse things are going to get on the suffering front. And we will need each other all the more as believers in Christ. Now, I suspect that we would all agree that this is a pretty lousy topic. Yes? Suffering. We don't like it. It's something we don't want to think about, something we don't want to hear about, something we don't readily embrace. Unfortunately, because of that reticence, because of that avoidance, there's been room made for a lot of wrong teaching in the church on this subject. We need to hear what the Word of God says, even if it doesn't jive real nicely with how I would prefer things. Scripture is very clear. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you can expect to suffer for that name. But that should not discourage us. You see, that should, in fact, spur us on to remember that we're not to be alarmed by our adversaries, because God is our God. We're to remember that the outcome is in God's hands, not mine, not anyone else's, but in God's. And we need to remember that suffering is a gift that we share as followers of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In fact, you could say that suffering is a badge of honor if it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me?